Now, our reading of the Word of God is from Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, a very well-known passage of Scripture that is full of illustration, full of word plays, and a very interesting passage in which the prophet is called by God. So let us hear the Word of God from Jeremiah chapter 1. Reading verses 1 to 19. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and it's until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for you shall go to whom I send you. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the earth of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls all around, against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land and against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This is the word of the Lord, and we know that he will graciously bless his truth to our hearts today. I'm delighted to have the opportunity these two Sundays that the pastor's away to minister on one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah. So this Sunday and next Sunday, I hope to preach four sermons on Jeremiah, beginning with probably the most familiar passage. And I should say thanks to Lila for standing in. Clifford's on holidays today, so Lila, thank you for playing for us so beautifully today. Thank you. Much appreciated. Jeremiah chapter 1 reminds us that Jeremiah was called during the reign of Josiah. We will see a bit more of the history as we go through these four messages in Jeremiah, but sufficient to say today that he began to preach in 626 BC. Seems a rather long time ago. How could something that happened in 626 BC be particularly relevant for us today? Well, people haven't changed. Just the ways that Jeremiah needed God, we need God too. And while I want to fill in as we go along some of the background, I trust that the Holy Spirit will apply the truth of the things that happened to Jeremiah to our hearts, to be a blessing to each one of us. The passage that we read together is often called a call passage. And there are many passages in the Bible where God called people. Very well-known ones like Abraham was called by God from Ur of the Chaldees. Moses was called by God. Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Nehemiah. I was trying to think to myself, I better try and find a woman or two. And I thought, you know, of wee Hagar. She was badly treated by her master and mistress. And in the story of Hagar, the only one that ever uses her name is God. Abraham never calls her Hagar. Sarah never. She's just the servant. But God knew her. And when God met her in the wilderness, he gave her a call to go back to where she had come from. And she went back and she said, I can now, I have seen the God who sees me. Just like wee Muriel. She knew she needed somebody to be with her, and it made all. But anyway, I'm not supposed to be preaching on Hagar. So let's get back to Jeremiah. And when you go into the New Testament, you also find many people called, all the disciples of the Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Thomas, Bartholomew. I'll not try to quote the whole 12 because I'll forget halfway through. But each one of them was called by Jesus. Do you notice something about these calls? Is that they were specially designed for the individual. God didn't call Jeremiah the same way as he called Isaiah. When God was calling Isaiah, he said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." If God had used the same method with Jeremiah, or indeed with Moses, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I am sure both men would have had plenty of suggestions, but it wouldn't have been themselves, because neither of them felt confident enough to answer God's call. And Jeremiah would have said, "Here am I, Lord. I'll think of somebody else you can send." And Moses would have said, "Here am I, Lord. Send Aaron." And so, just at the very start of our service, I think there's just a wee quick sidetrack here. There's a God who doesn't deal with us as a number. He knows you as an individual, and he knows me as an individual. And as God said to Jeremiah, he said, "Before you were born, I knew you." And God knows you and me. And he knew us before we were born. And sometimes when we feel that we can't do something, you know, as Jeremiah said, "I can't do this because I'm too young." God says, "Don't tell me what age you are. I know. I know you as an individual." And he knows exactly what we need today. That's why one of my favorite prayers at the start of the service is, "Lord, bless us as individuals, as you know what each one of us needs." Because we all need different things. And the only one that can really meet my need and your need individually is God. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jeremiah's excuse, I was too young, is quite understandable coming from a Jewish background, because the Jewish background, you had to be a certain age to do certain things. Even today, you have to be 13 to become a bar mitzvah. And in those days, I think you probably, in Jeremiah's case, he was too young to take up the priesthood. He was born into a priestly family, but you had to be about 30 before you would practice. So there were certain things that many people would say to him: you're too young, you can't do that, you'll have to wait. But God says, you're not too young for me to use. And I suppose it's the same, you know, as I think nobody's going to tell me, James, you're too young now, but they might say you're too old. But God neither says you're too young or you're too old. He knows exactly who we are and what we can do. And whether you're young or old, it's nothing to do with it. God can use you, whatever age you are, because he knew you before you were born. And he knew what you're capable of and what you're not. And he never asks us to do anything without giving us the grace to do it. You know, I've noticed this in life, that there's times when there is just so much pressure. And you just think, Lord, I've just taken on too much. I can't do it. And somehow you get the grace to go through. The sermons come easier in those circumstances, somehow, for me anyway, and you can contextualize that for yourself. But other times, I've been a little bit, you know, oh, I've got loads of time, everything's great, loads of time to do everything, and the sermons come a bit harder, and it's not just so easy because you're trusting in yourself. But if God gives us a job to do, we'll not be too young to do it, and we'll not be too old to do it. And will not be incapable of it, because he knows us. A sense of inadequacy. I think this is particularly the case in this country. You know, other cultures, people seem to be a lot more confident than people in Northern Ireland. You know, we were on a walk recently in the Dolomites, and there was a man there with tremendously expensive camera equipment. And an Englishman, and I said to him, you know, you must be a good photographer. And he said, well, I try. He said, sometimes I get it right. But in contrasting cultures, there was a wee Japanese girl there. Well, wee Japanese, she was 69. She only looked about 20. But anyway, I said to her, she had a wee phone thing. He had all the equipment. She had a wee tiny phone. I said, so you're a good photographer? She said, you are exactly correct. I am a very good photographer. And then she asked me to take a photograph of her, to get the flower, her and the mountain all in the one photograph. And when she looked at it, she said, no good. You say so different, but I think somehow, sometimes, Jeremiah would be a bit like us. There's times we underestimate ourselves. When we had an inspector coming over to check how we were teaching the students, we had to say to them, you know, if they say how it's going, please don't say it's not so bad. Because they're coming from a situation where not so bad means not so good. But when we're talking about God, we should never underestimate what it means to have him with us. As in the story of Toby, we all need somebody with us through the dangers of life, and we have God with us. But Jeremiah underestimated himself. He said, aha, Lord God. Aha is alas in your version, but the Hebrew is aha. It's also mentioned in 2 Kings 6:15. It's a cry of despair. In 2 Kings 6:15, it's the story of Elisha and his servant. And the city is surrounded by the enemy. And they've all come to get Elisha. And his servant says, aha! Same word as Jeremiah used. And it means, we're doomed. Or disaster, disaster. And in the Second Kings case, Elisha says, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And he saw the Lord's armies so all around, and he said, they that are for us are greater than they that be against us. When God is with us, we do not fear. But Jeremiah, like that servant, could only think of disaster. Aha, he says, I am doomed. I can't do this. I'm too young. But God encouraged him in a number of ways. What I want to look at this morning is the different ways that God encouraged Jeremiah, and I believe that we can get encouragement from it as well. And the first thing that God said to him was, I am with you. You can be encouraged by the presence of God. This sort of confidence is not pride. We all need confidence. When you look at the internet, if you put in confidence, you'll find that confidence is a big issue, especially in sport, for example. They always talk about a team that plays with lack of confidence will lose. Or you can get books that tell you how to be super confident and do anything. You can get books that teach you how to play the piano with confidence. They don't work, but you can be super confident. But what we're talking about here is not confidence in ourselves. Jeremiah was not being called to be confident in himself. He was called to be confident because he had God with him. And that sort of, if confidence can help you in life, confidence can help us in the Christian life when we live as if God's with us all the time. As if we've got someone who has been this road before and knows all the trials and knows all the difficulties and will never let us down and will never leave us. Surely we all need a bit more confidence. Surely we all need to be able to leave here knowing that although I don't know what's round the corner, and it's certainly something worse than Toby, I'm sure, because we live in a sinful world, that I'm not on my own, that God is with me. So encouraged by the presence of God with us all the time. I am with you. I hope that that is something that we can all take away this morning, that the one who says, I am with you, is the one who made us. So he knows us. The one that says, I am with you, is the one that Eric was praying to that knows what's happening in Yemen and all over the world. That is the God we're praying to. The one who's answered our prayers in the past. I am with you. That's the one we're talking about. The one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when we're waking up in the middle of the night, we don't have to think negatively. We can think confidently because he's there at 3 o'clock in the morning. Because he says, I will never leave you. And he who keeps us neither slumbers nor sleeps. Well, to move along, I find that very encouraging. Just to think, I don't have to do it on my own. Jeremiah, I want you to do a job. Lord, I can't do it. Yes, but you don't have to do it on your own. I'll be with you. To folks here, God has a job for us all to do. But you don't have to do it on your own. And you're not too young or too old. Next thing, God showed Jeremiah a vision of a tree. One of the most beautiful, a branch of an almond tree that you can see in the early spring in Israel. Trees are very important in Israel. There is a holiday that's not in the Bible. Most of the holidays in Israel are in the Bible. You've got Passover and Tabernacles and all the rest of it, but you have holidays that are not in the Bible. And one of them is the holidays of the trees, because trees are considered of extreme importance. And this holiday, the children are encouraged to take off school and to plant trees and to make it applicable to the children, they call it the almond tree's birthday, because it's always when the almond trees are dressed with a beautiful dress of blossoms that this feast is held, or this holiday. And so they plant trees in honour of the almond tree's birthday. And people dress up like trees. Well, something like trees. You can see a tree there in the background. And some of them are better dressed than others. But it's an idea of emphasizing the importance of trees. So people in Israel are well aware of it, and the almond tree's message is very well known. The message that God gave to Jeremiah in the almond tree was helped by a Hebrew word play. You knew I'd get Hebrew in some way in the sermon, but anyway, here it is. This is the Hebrew lesson. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." And the Lord said, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Now, what does that mean? Well, Hebrew helps us, because the word for almond is shaked, and the word for watching is shoked. So it was a good way to improve Jeremiah's memory, that every time he would see an almond tree, he would say shaked, and then remember shoked. The both words come from the same Hebrew root, because the almond tree is a bit like our snowdrop. When you see the snowdrops coming, you know spring is coming. When you see the almond tree blossoming, you know spring is coming. It's a harbinger of spring. It's to say, it gives hope for the future after the dead of winter. So it's really called the watching tree. And God reminds us, "I am watching my word to make sure it comes to pass. So I am watching over my word." There are people who will tell Jeremiah, God's word will never happen. So he had to be reassured by the word of God. You see, the word of God that came to Jeremiah was the words that he heard God speaking, and the words that had been written down in the past. And you see, God's word reassured him, but God's word comes to us today. I heard somebody saying recently, you know, do you believe that God's word was inspired? I said, but that's not the right way. That's not the right question. It doesn't say God's word was inspired. It says God's word is inspired. And inspired means God breathed. In other words, God's word is alive because he is working in it. His breath is running through it. He's giving it to us just as if he was giving it to Jeremiah. And when we have promises of God in the Bible, those promises are just as real as if God was standing speaking it verbally to us, because his breath is still running through the Bible. And all the promises of the second coming, these are living promises because God is alive. And the word not just was God breathed, is God breathed. God's word is alive. So Jeremiah was to be reassured by the word of God, and so are we. Many people would, in the days of Jeremiah, tell him that God's word was never going to come to pass. The promises were useful. They keep saying to me, "Where is the word of the Lord?" And in 2 Peter, we're reminded, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And in fact, I heard somebody saying that recently. Somebody I know very well shocked me by saying, because he used to follow the Lord, but now he says, "Do you know all that stuff about Jesus coming again? Sure, nobody believes that now." And I said, "Oh, yes, but they do. Because that's what God has promised." And in the days of Jeremiah, people said, "Jeremiah, all that stuff about God making promises, sure, you've been saying that for 20 years and nothing's ever happened." And people have been waiting for Jesus to come again for 2,000 years. Is it time to give up? Well, you see, God doesn't keep to our timetable. God's diary isn't like our diary. It's not marked down as, in days and hours. God sees things, and as a thousand years in his sight are as an evening gone. It doesn't mean that he won't keep his promises just because it takes a while. And so God says to Jeremiah, whenever they say to you, where is the word of the Lord? Where are all these things you're prophesying? When are they going to happen? Just do remember, keep the almond tree alive. Keep the hope, keep that picture of an almond tree. I will always keep my word. And that's what the almond tree means to us today. God is alive, and he will watch his word to bring it to pass. So, Jeremiah, you can be encouraged by the presence of God. You can be encouraged by the word of God. But, Jeremiah, I need to tell you, God says to him, it won't be easy. It will not be easy. And he was shown a vision of a big pot, a boiling pot. And it was called a Seir na Fuach. It's called a boiling pot in English, but actually Seir na Fuach means a pot that somebody has been using the bellows on. It's very hot underneath, and the pot is boiling, and the judgment is about, the contents of the pot are about to boil over. And it was a warning that God had decided that Jerusalem and all their worship of other idols, the time had come when Jerusalem would be destroyed. It was the judgment of God that was coming. And Jeremiah was to be God's watchman, but nobody would believe him. And that would get him into endless trouble. He was to preach about the judgment of sin on people who thought they were all right. And the hardest people to convince of sin is religious people. Because religious people, like the Jews, they just thought, well, we are God's chosen people. Jerusalem is where God lives, and nothing will ever happen to it, no matter what Jeremiah says. Okay, we sin a bit now and again, but God will forgive us. And so he was to warn people that judgment would come, and it wasn't. That's why I've called this sermon Mission Impossible. I got that title from a film. I saw it on the Radio Times. I didn't watch the film because one of the main actors in it is Tom Cruise. And I don't know, I just can't stand him. But, you know, it's Tom Cruise and Mission. So I have no idea what the film, but I thought the title was brilliant. That's good, isn't it? It's a start. It's a good title, Mission Impossible, because that's what Jeremiah was being called to do, Mission Impossible. And he must have felt very discouraged at times. And so God warns him, it's not always going to be easy. And because things go wrong, doesn't mean I'm not with you. You know, going back to the confidence things, you get people that are Christians that I know, as soon as something goes wrong, they think God's punishing them. No. God knows that there's trouble ahead for Jeremiah. And bad things happen to good people. It doesn't mean that you've sinned or that God's punishing you, at least not every time. And and this was the Mission Impossible. He had to preach to people that wouldn't listen to him. And yet, the message had to go out, whether they would obey or not. So Mission Impossible for Jeremiah. The Lord said to me from the north, disaster will be poured out on all the land, and it would be a terribly difficult time, a most difficult job that God was calling him to do, and he must do it humbly, trusting in the presence of God, trusting in the word of God, and aware that trouble would come. So, to bring all this to a close, what does that say to you and me? How can we apply that to ourselves? Well, I think you know that for each one of us, as we too are encouraged by the Lord Jesus to remember that he will always be with us. And as we're saying, we too can be encouraged by the presence of God. And as we read our Bibles, they're not, it's not irrelevant words from the past. It's the living word of God for the present. And we know that even today, it's not going to be easy, because Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's the victorious one. And we can have confidence today because he has won the victory at Calvary. Calvary looked nothing like a victory. It looked like a miserable, terrible end to a good man. It wasn't the end. It was only the beginning. It was a victory that was won at Calvary. And we are living in that victory today. So we can leave this place with a new spring in our step, a little bit more confidence in God, because we're on the winning side. It's great to be on the winning side. I'm sure, just as I close, I'm sure I told you the story, but well, probably told you all my stories before. But I remember as a student hearing, was the present principal at that stage of Belfast Bible College, explaining to us that he, his wife had been away on a course, and he had been left with the four children, and he was desperately trying to get a sermon, I think it was a lecture, prepared, but it was a wet day, and so the children were playing about the house, and he was trying to study, and they were trying to play, and they fell out, and they were shouting at each other, and so there were several warnings, first of all, as he told them to behave. Daddy was busy. Didn't work. So in the end, they were in the upstairs room. He went up the stairs two at a time. He'd had it up to here. That was it. They were going to learn a lesson. And he threw open the door, and the little boy, who was only three, sized up the situation, and he ran over to Daddy, and he grabbed hold of Daddy's hand. He said, Daddy, can I be on your side? There are times today when we face difficult situations, but we can lift our tiny, puny hands, put them into the hand of God, and say, thank God, you're on our side. He has won the victory for us. We can be confident by the presence of God. We can be reassured by the word of God. But it'll never be easy. But then we're not on our own. He's been there before. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, there are difficulties among us. There are people facing difficult situations. And we just pray that your word will be an encouragement to each of us, that it doesn't matter who we are. You deal with us as individuals, and you know what we need most. And we thank you above all for the victory of Calvary, that we live because he lives and he will never die. We thank you that our Savior is coming again. We have faith in your word. He might come today. Help us, Lord, to be watching and ready. And someday we will join him in the place where there'll be no more tears, neither sorrow nor crying, no more bereavement, no more pain. We thank you for the victory won at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.